We can name great churches. We can name incredible ministries. We've got television, internet. We've got all kinds of access and resources to share the gospel. We have churches today. We call them mega churches. Over 3,000 people in attendance. Where Tracy and I are from, there's some churches over 25,000 people will be in one building today. And you look at that and say, man, somehow, somewhere, surely the gospel's penetrating the darkness somewhere. Listen to me. Nowhere in the United States of America are there more Christians today than there were 10 years ago. We could theorize, we could hypothesize, we could come up with all types of concepts and ideas, but I believe this morning, from Mark chapter 4, we're going to find out why is it that we don't see the gospel penetrating the world like we would hope to. Why is it we don't see the growth of the gospel and of churches that we wish we saw? Mark chapter 4, I'm going to begin in verse 1. A very familiar parable. The parable of the sower. It says, "And he, Jesus, began again to teach by the seaside. There was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship, and he sat in the sea. The whole multitude was by the sea on the land. He taught them many things by parables. He said unto them in his doctrine, hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. Some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Some fell among thorns. The thorns grew up, choked it, and yielded no fruit. Other fell on good ground and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased. Some brought forth 30, some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Verse 10, and when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables. That seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any times they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. And he said unto them, know ye not this parable? How will you know all parables? The sower soweth the word, and they are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan comes immediately, taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts." I realize that I read the entire parable, but only read one facet of the four interpretations, because that's what I want to focus on this morning, is simply that. What was Jesus saying here when he said there are some seeds that go by the wayside and the fowls of the air come and devour it up? What did he mean, and how does that affect our life today? Quick overview. Jesus spoke in parables, obviously. He spoke 32 specific parables, and I want to discount something that even oftentimes I say. Oftentimes you've heard this, a parable is a story to prove a point. Obviously, a parable is a story to prove a point. But one thing that I want to show you this morning is this, that every parable that Jesus taught did not just have one generic, simplistic teaching. In fact, by the interpretation that we have of the parable of the sower, everything he spoke of had an interpretation. Everything that he addressed had some type of implementation to it. Now, I want you to understand what the purpose of a parable is. Look in verse 12 of Mark 4. He says basically that the whole purpose of telling the parable is so that people would be converted. That's Jesus' whole mission in telling parables. There's parables of the rich man. There's parable of the sower. There's 32 different parables. And one of the things that you see in these parables, even though they teach different aspects of the faith, that at the central core of these parables is telling somebody how they can have a right relationship with God at the time. Here he's speaking about the kingdom of God. He's speaking about salvation. He's speaking about how does a person have their sins forgiven? How does a person know for a fact that they've received salvation and they will one day go to heaven? How does a person know? And Jesus describes that there are four types of people. One of the things I want you to also see in an overview is this. Look at verse 13. He said unto them, know ye not this parable? How will you know all parables? Now I'm about to say something that may scare some people. I believe that the parable of the sower is the most important parable Jesus taught. Now, I'm not about to elevate Mark chapter 4 above other scripture. I'm not going to say that we need to pay attention to Mark 4 over Mark 6, so to speak. That's not what I'm getting at. What I'm saying is, Jesus told us. I mean, if you have a red letter Bible, these are red letters. He said, if you don't figure this one out, you're not going to figure the rest. If you don't get this one, you're not going to understand the rest of them. And what he basically describes is this. He says, the sower goes out to sow. And when he sows that seed in the ground, it can land on four types of ground. It can land on this hard, rocky ground that immediately the seed is taken up by the fowls of the air and it's just gone. It can land on this other type of ground that's got some cracks in it and such, but after a bit, it's washed away. Then it can land on some decent ground that for a while it looks good and then it fades. Or it can multiply some 30, 60, and 100 fold. I do find it interesting that in his parable, that only 25% of the seed that was sown actually multiplied itself in a magnitude that you would be proud of as an agriculturalist or as a farmer. If you study all the leaders of the Bible, there's over 1,100 people in the Bible that specifically were referenced by God as leaders of His people. Of those 1,100 people, some 1 in 4 finished faithfully. That's right. 3 out of every 4 people who were destined or called to be leaders of God at some point failed in their life and went by the wayside, so to speak. So here what Jesus is sharing with us in Mark 4 is simply this. What happens when the Word of God is put forth? When the seed is sown, how do people respond? Have you ever asked yourself this question? Some people have come up to me and said this. Brother Jeff, I don't get it. How did nobody get saved today? I don't get that. Or you have people coming to you and say, why does this person just not get it? You said that, right? How about those people in your family that are lost, been lost for 10, 15, 20 years? You prayed for them. You said, I just don't get it. They've heard it 1,000 times. Why do they not get it? We're about to answer those questions today. Let me share with you the reality of this parable. What is Jesus actually saying? And we're going to go to the interpretation of it, which is in verse 14 and 15. Says, the sower soweth the word. These are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan comes immediately, takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. Now, there's some sowing that takes place. And Jesus makes it very clear that the sower is Jesus Christ. Listen to me. There's not a church on this planet that can save a soul. Not a one. There's not a preacher on this planet that can save a soul. I'm glad you're part of a local church. I'm glad you're faithful to some ministers of the gospel. However, listen, the sower is Jesus Christ. Period. No Jesus, no salvation. You got it? So the sower is Jesus. It says he sows, listen, the word. That's what's put forth. In other words, one's response to the gospel or one's response to what Jesus tells them is determinant on hearing the word. Plain and simple, there are no subtractions or additions to that. He says the sower sows the word. So plain and simple, what Jesus is telling us is this. You find yourself in an environment, maybe a church setting much like this. It may be a citywide crusade like we had this past fall downtown. It may be in a one-on-one situation, talking to a relative, talking to a friend, sharing a gospel tract. He says, no matter whatever you're doing, that the word has to go forth. Hang on to that thought for just a moment because we'll get there in a minute. But here's the scenario. He says that when the word is sown, there are some that fall by the wayside. In other words, there are individuals, there are people, and sometimes it's collective, it's as churches and communities, that when the word of God is put forth, they don't get it. They don't hear it. It simply goes in, quote, one ear, out the other. It's as if they weren't even present. It's as if they weren't even listening. It says they go by the wayside. Never took root. Never sunk in. Use whatever analogy you want. At least the next seed took a little bit of roots. These are those that whenever God speaks to them, they don't hear. They don't get it. They don't change. They don't respond. Listen to what Jesus says happens. He says in verse 15, when the word is sown, that there are those that Satan comes immediately and he takes away the word. Now, I'm going to try to give you this morning a different picture of church. I'm going to try to give you a different picture of sitting over a coffee table and talking with somebody about the gospel. I'm going to try to give you a different picture of what happens when a group of people gather together, a Bible is open and the word is proclaimed. Listen to what Jesus said. He says that at bay, standing there ready to attack, Satan, listen, immediately, anytime the word of God is going to be presented, it doesn't matter if it's public or if it's private, it says here that Satan's desire and purpose is to go and, look, devour the word. Go back to verse 4. It came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the, listen, fowls of the air came and devoured it up. I want you to turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 19. For those of you who have been here faithfully on Sunday evenings, we are slowly and progressively making it through the book of Revelation. But in Revelation chapter 19, there is the picture of what we know best as the Battle of Armageddon. A battle that takes place, the actual physical return of Jesus Christ to earth. The Bible says in Revelation 19, he's on a horse that's white. He's got crowns upon his head. There's a name on his thigh. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. It says his armies, that's you and I, believers in Jesus Christ, are behind him. That we're wearing robes of white. We are his great army. In fact, it says that they try to injure us, those who we are fighting with, and they're unable to hurt, harm, or to destroy. I want you to see what happens in Revelation 19, 17. This is Jesus coming to earth physically. It says, and I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come, gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and them that sit on them, the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beasts and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. Now there in Revelation 19:17, it says that at that great famous battle of Armageddon, there actually comes a point. Jesus Christ is coming physically. He's got the armies of heaven behind him, and an angel cries out to the fowls of the air and says, hey, come and enjoy and eat and devour those who oppose Jesus. Now, I got a real hard time believing that this is pigeons. I'm just going to be honest with you. As much as I despise grackles, I don't think this is grackles. Okay? Those are some nasty, loud birds. All right? Because when you go to Mark chapter 4, Jesus said, the fowls of the air come. And then when he interpreted it, he said, Satan. Jesus made the phrase fowl of the air synonymous with Satan. In fact, if we had time, we could go back into the book of Daniel. And there, when Nebuchadnezzar has a dream and the prophet Daniel comes and tells him what his dream is, he tells him, he says, you're going to have this huge kingdom. And under this tree are the fowls of the air are going to gather together. And if you study the life of Nebuchadnezzar, it would be very difficult to say that there was not demonic possession. There'd be difficult to say there was not demonic influence in his life. Listen to what I'm saying. This is what Jesus said in Mark chapter 4. Anytime the Word of God is opened up, anytime the gospel is put forth, Satan unloads his demonic army for the sheer purpose, listen to verse 4, of devouring it. Some of y'all thought y'all just came to church this morning. Let me give you a hint. You didn't come to a building this morning. You came to a war. You came to a battle. Because what happened in the, quote, spiritual world today was this. Satan and his minions, Ephesians 6 calls them principalities, powers, rulers of darkness. The last thing they want is for you to hear what God says to you. The last thing that they desire is for you to be in a right relationship with God. The last thing they want is you walking with God. So listen to what Jesus says. Satan comes with his minions, his fowls of the air, and his purpose is, listen, to immediately take away the word. So you don't hear it. So you don't get it. So you twist it. So you turn it. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says this, be sober, be alert, be vigilant, because your adversary, that who opposes you, prowls around like a lion, seeking whom he may destroy, seeking whom he may devour. Listen, the last thing Satan wants is for you to get on board with God. That is the last thing. His purpose is to devour you. Jesus said in John 10, he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. The song that Ann sang for us a while ago is one of my favorites. It's an adaptation from Psalms 121. It says, where does my help come from? Where do I look to when I can't look to anything else? When I'm down and out, when I'm struggling, when there's hard times, where do I look? And that song in that psalm says this, I lift my eyes up to the mountains. I lift my eyes to the hills because my help comes from God. Listen to me. Everyone in this room needs help in some sort, shape, or fashion. You do. We all need help. And listen, the Word of God promises us our help. For those of you who are hurting, it says a merry heart makes like medicine. For those of you who feel abandoned, Psalms 27:10 says when your mother and your father abandon you, the Lord will lift you up. For those of you who feel like you're all alone, Jesus says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Those of you who are wiped out, worn out, and tired out, He says, take my yoke. It is light. It is not heavy. Listen, everything you're dealing with, everything you're struggling with, the Word of God addresses. It deals with, and it is our help. So, why is it that you can come to church? You can sing the songs. You can open your Bible. You can hear the message. You can even come to Sunday school. And you leave having gotten nothing. I'll tell you why. Listen to what it says. Satan comes and takes away the Word. When you came this morning, it was a beautiful Mississippi day. Temperature, in my opinion, is just right. The sky is just pretty. No better day to go to church but today. It's a beautiful day. But if we could somehow peel away this physical world, I'm going to tell you something. There's an evil, there's a darkness, there's a satanic system that wants nothing more than to take what little hope or little help that God is going to give you today and snatch it away from you so that you don't snag on it. So here's the question. How do we reverse things? How do we change it? I mean, it's great to recognize that there's a war. It's great to recognize that the Bible is true. There are principalities, there are powers, there are rulers. It's great to acknowledge all that stuff and say, okay, fine, I came to church and I came to a war zone. But what do I do now? How do we reverse it? A couple things you need to understand. The first is this. Anytime you're going to walk into or be a part of an environment where the Word of God is discussed, it is taught, it is preached, one-on-one or in a group, you need to understand something. That Satan and his minions are there before you show up. Folks, you don't just come to church. You come to a war. We need to get into our perspective. When I wake up on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night or whatever it may be, or maybe you've been thinking about and praying about talking to somebody at work or at school about the gospel, understand that when you show up, the enemy is there. When you arrive, he is ready to pounce. He is ready to prowl. He's ready to take away that word. That's his objective. Jesus says he wants to devour. His purpose is so that it will not gain root. Listen, and I hope you believe this because I do. If you're a part of a church, and I know we have a lot of visitors here. If you're a part of a church that the Word of God is preached unapologetically, you're going to be in a church that has a massive influx of demonic opposition. It's what Jesus said would happen, right? Exactly. Say, okay, so we recognize that. So how do we change it? Here we go. Listen up very clearly. You need to change why you come to church. I'm serious. I'm going to tell you, I've heard this and I've heard it 1,000 times. And I'm just going to be honest with you. It is big, long fingernails on a chalkboard to me. You just don't understand, Brother Jeff, when this happens or that happens, I just don't get anything out of the service. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you've been saved, if you've gone to the cross, if you know you're going to heaven one day, let me give you some insight. You're not here to get nothing. Nothing. You're here to give. You're here to give God praise. You're here to give God glory. You're here to give others some prayer support. I've had people come up to me and say, I don't get anything. Let me give you a hint. I haven't gotten anything out of a service in 15 years. I spend the whole time giving. But you know what's great about that? Every time you give, you get more. See, what you need to understand is this. You need to come to church with the perspective of this. I realize there's a war going on. There's going to be lost people there. By the way, there's lost people here. You may not believe it, but there are. There are lost people in this room. There are lost people who hear us on TV. There are lost people who hear us on the internet and on the radio. And you know what you need to start doing, Christian? You need to heed the word of Jesus and say, you know what? There's a battle going on. There are souls at stake. I need to come to church, not so that I can be once again guaranteed I'm going to heaven, because you are. But I need to come with the purpose of this. I need to come to pray and to wage war on behalf of those who will come that are lost. Because folks, there's people here that are lost. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have actually thought and considered that praying that God would open their ears? How many of you have actually said, you know what, there's an enemy who wants to take the word away from them? How many of you have actually taken in consideration and came with the purpose of praying the enemy out and the Savior in? Most of you didn't. Why? Because we wake up on Sunday morning and say, I wonder what I'm going to get today. Folks, we need to come to a perspective. It's not about getting, it's about giving. And folks, the only way that things are going to change, the only way that a county in the United States of America is going to see more per capita Christians next year or 10 years from now. The only way is that you have to wage the war biblically. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. You can't sing this out. You can't preach this out. You can't build a building and get this stuff out. The only way to fight spiritual warfare is in, through, and with prayer. That's it. It's the only thing we got. Is to do like the archangel Michael in the book of Jude, verse 9. He's faced against Satan, face to face, battling over the body of Moses. And the archangel steps back and he says, "All right, Jesus, you're going to have to take care of this one." Most of us think we can take care of things ourselves. So how do we pray? How do we change our focus? What do we do? Listen to the model prayer. The disciples' prayer, not the Lord's prayer. By the way, the in that passage in the book of Matthew, the disciples come to Jesus and say, "Teach us how to pray." We call it the Lord's Prayer because he showed it to them. That's not how he prayed. He said, "This is how you pray." All right? You know, the "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be the name." It goes on and on. Listen to one of the phrases. "Deliver us from evil." That came from the words of Jesus. Jesus said, when you pray, you need to be praying that you are delivered from evil. Now, by the way, you go to the Lord's Prayer. That's John 17. Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's there and he is crying and he is praying to his Father. And at one point he makes this statement. He said, "I do not pray that you would take them out of the world, but I pray that you would protect them from the evil one. Deliver them." We Baptists don't like the word deliverance. Jesus did. Jesus said there's oppression. Jesus said there's possession. Jesus says there's a war going on. And one of the things you need to do when you pray is pray that people will be delivered. When's the last time you prayed for someone to be delivered from sin? When's the last time you prayed that someone who continues to hear the gospel and it continues to fall on deaf ears, that you pray they would be delivered from whatever evil demonic influence is hindering them? We need to start praying for people to be delivered. The second thing is this, and this is biblical, okay? This comes from 2 Corinthians. We need to start praying that strongholds will be broken down. Now, folks, y'all know what a stronghold is. You say, "I've never heard that term before." It's in the Bible. Just, you know, use common sense. A stronghold is somebody who's got a hold of on you strongly. You ever known somebody who just can't break out of something? They're struggling. They're addicted to it, whatever it may be. Or how about that person who's heard the gospel 1,000 times, never responded? There's a stronghold. You go to 2 Corinthians 5, it says that the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly. They're not carnal, but they are mighty unto God to, listen, the pulling down of strongholds. Today's Super Bowl Sunday. It's football day. The pregame show started last night at 3 a.m, I think. They do that thing all day long. Let me give you a football illustration of eliminating strongholds. You got a running back who's running down the field. All of a sudden, a linebacker comes behind him and grabs a hold of him. Y'all have seen that, right? It happens all the time. He's holding on to his jersey. He's impeding him. He's going to pull him down eventually. But the individual who breaks the stronghold is that big old honking lineman who somehow found his way down there. He comes unapproached from the outside and just bam! He just knocks that linebacker out of the way. That's eliminating a stronghold in the physical football world. What the Bible is saying, what Jesus is communicating is this. If there are those who are struggling, if there are those who are not responding, we have the ability for those strongholds to be broken by praying that they would be. Jesus said, pray that they would be delivered. We've sung about it today. There is power in the blood. There is mighty power in the blood. We lift our eyes up to the mountains. Folks, we're singing these songs, but are we living it? Folks, we need to change not the way we just show up, but the way we pray. We need to come to church with a different purpose. We need to come praying that people will be delivered, that strongholds will be torn down. And here's the last thing we need to do. We need to plead the blood. You've heard the song. The choir sang it, did a great job. But oftentimes we talk about the blood of Jesus. We sing about the blood of Jesus. But I think we need to understand something. It is only by the blood of Jesus that a soul is saved. It is only by the blood of Jesus that darkness has to flee. It is only by the blood of Jesus that that junk, those principalities, those powers, those strongholds, all that stuff has to leave. Listen, did Jesus ever get in an argument with a demon? Think about it. Did Jesus ever sit down and have a debate and say, "Well, I think you ought to leave that guy. I've been here 35 years. Why should I leave? Oh, I don't know, Mr. Demon. Just sounds like a good idea. Why don't you go scram? No, I don't want to. Make me. Do you ever see that in the Bible? No, in fact, the way I just love how Jesus deals with the demonic. He says, you out. I mean, how simple is that? He doesn't sit there and debate. He doesn't sit there and argue. He just says, you get out. Over and over and over again. Sometimes the people were physically ill. Sometimes they were emotionally ill. Sometimes they were spiritually ill. But Jesus recognized this, that anytime the word is put forth, Satan comes to take away anything that is sown in the heart of an individual. Folks, this is reality. The reason that the gospel is not being penetrated in our country today does not necessarily have to do with churches and preachers and programs and ministries. It has everything to do with this. We have become a prayerless church. A church that does not pray is a church that dies. You can quote me on that one. And I don't care how many people come in attendance. Folks, listen. The darkness will not be pushed back without prayer. Souls are never saved without prayer. Deliverance never takes place without prayer. You can do all the other formalities. That is the only means whatsoever. And Jesus said, listen up. When the word goes forth, Satan will come. I love this in verse 15. Immediately. Let me just shoot straight with y'all. This has already taken place in the room. You say, how is this already taken place? Some of y'all are thinking about lunch. Some of you are thinking about the game. Some of you thinking about a problem that's going on in your life. Some of you are talking about a struggle. Some of you are thinking about, what about this person? And you're doing this. That's what's happening. Somehow, some way, it's crept in. And you're not hearing anything. It's not about me. It's about what God is saying through His Word. And missed it. I did a little research this week, and I'll close with this. In the United States of America, or of course worldwide actually, there's been almost 6 million patents given. Someone comes up with a new idea, a new way of making a widget or a new concept or whatever it may be. You can go and you can file a patent. What that basically means is it's yours. Nobody can infringe on you. Nobody can come in and take your idea and make money off of it because you have the right to that product. It was your brainchild. It was your invention. Look up patents and find out what people have patented. It's pretty funny. I mean, they've come up with all kinds of crazy ideas for everything. But I came across a patent that was filed in 1986. It was filed by a man in the Netherlands. I'd tell you his name if I could even remotely pronounce it. He came up with a device that could remove fog. You got a city street that's got fog in it. Put this device in the street and it will suck all the fog out of the air. Replace it with clean air. It was developed in the Netherlands and over there near London and such because they deal with so much fog. He even postulized that you could create it. And remember, over in Europe, soccer is the big game, not football, although they call it football. He said, what about these great football games or soccer matches that we have when the fog settles in? He even designed it to where it would be powerful enough it could eliminate all the fog out of a soccer stadium. Let me ask you a question. As important and as whatever you want to call it that sports has become in our society, have you ever wondered why we still have football games in the fog? While we still have soccer matches in the fog? Why do we still have all these sporting events in the fog? Because whatever he came up with doesn't work. Because I guarantee you, if it worked, somebody like a Jerry Jones would have bought it. I promise you. If there's a way to make more money by getting people to the game, we'll do it. It doesn't work because we realize that that fog can't just be sucked out of the air. Folks, I'm going to address something, and I've used this phrase before, and I'm going to say it again. I call it spiritual fog. Spiritual fog is this. When you can't see what's really happening in the spiritual world because you're in a fog. Here's the thing about fog that's unique. When you're in fog, it's not foggy around you. Have you ever noticed that? I mean, you can see fine for about 2 or 3 feet, depending on how thick it is. But you get somebody on the outside looking in, they go, man, they are trapped in the fog. 2 weeks ago, I traveled to Brandon, Mississippi, just outside of Jackson, to go to the State Evangelism Conference. I left here about 9 o'clock at night. Y'all know I'm a night owl. You give me 20 ounces of coffee after 9 p.m., I'm good to go. I go driving down. I get just outside of Brandon, right up by the lake up there. I couldn't see squat. I mean, the fog came in. It was thick. I'm in an area I didn't know where I was. I could barely see streetlights. I could barely see businesses, and I found myself in a predicament. What do I do? Where do I go? I'm not familiar with this area. It's very late at night. It's about 12:30 at this time. I have no idea what to do. So I did something that I thought was pretty genius. I called my hotel. Woman was at the desk and told her who I was and I had a reservation. She knew I was going to be coming in late. I said, I've got a little bit of a problem. She said, well, what is it? And I said, I can't find you. She said, well, do you have a map? I said, it won't do any good. Have you been outside? She said, is it getting that foggy? I said, oh, it's bad. I said, I don't know where to go. I said, nothing is open. I said, no offense, but if I could find another hotel, and there was a sign for another hotel around the corner, I couldn't see it. Listen to what this lady did. For 35 minutes, she stayed on the phone with me, and she guided me to that hotel through the fog. You know why? She knew where everything was. I'd be coming up on something. She's like, tell me what you see to the right. I said, well, I see a McDonald's. Keep on going. You're on such and such street. I can't see the sign. She said, don't worry. I got you, honey. She got me all the way to that hotel that night. 35 minutes. Listen, I wasn't more than 3 miles away from the hotel. I couldn't tell. I couldn't see. Let me be honest with you. Spiritually speaking, there's a lot of you just trapped in the fog. You don't have a clue what's going on. Everything's all messed up. Everything is fuzzy. But you think everything's okay. Because right where you are, it's clear. But if you were to step back about 10 or 20 yards, it's foggy. How do you eliminate the fog? It's real simple. You got to call for directions. You got to have somebody pull you in back home. Some of you's not trying to, you're like, I don't understand why life's not working out. You need to call on Jesus. It's real simple. You need to say, Jesus, bring me home. Some of you who called on Jesus years ago and you're struggling with stuff, you need to call him again and say, Jesus, I plead the blood. I know I'm saved, but I'm in the fog. I need things to be cleared up. Listen, I'll be shocked if at any day a scientist comes up with a way to eliminate physical fog. But I do know a way to get rid of spiritual fog. It's called blood. Plead the blood and he will clear the air. He will allow you to be able to see what is going on and you will find your help. You will find the answer to your struggle. But I'm telling you, as long as you keep driving around on your own, all you're going to do is go in circles and in circles and in circles. And you're never going to find where you desire to be. The fog can be eliminated, but you have to realize you're in it first. Let's pray.